Hi, and welcome to Guideposts. I'm your volunteer reader, Sandy Summers. Today, we will continue the February-March 2025 issue of Guideposts with articles like Remember the Love. Overcoming Grief. Remember the Love. There's nothing sweeter than an old dog. That's why saying goodbye is so hard. Here are 8 ways to find healing from our resident pet expert by Peggy Frizon. Rexford, New York. There's a saying, dogs give you some of the best days of your life and one of the worst. That is the day you have to say goodbye. I know because I've lived the worst day numerous times. Most people choose puppies or kittens when they add a pet to the family, but my husband Mike and I rescue senior dogs. It began with an 11-year-old golden retriever on a rescue group's website. For Mike, it was love at first sight. The dog's age gave me pause. He'll break our hearts, I said. But the pull we felt to open our home to this beautiful dog was stronger than my fear. We named the Golden Brooks. We had only 11 months together, but every day felt like a gift. Brooks was gentle and calm. He loved to cuddle and stroll around the block. A senior was a great fit for our quiet lifestyle. It felt good to give a forever home to an older dog who had been abandoned. When we lost Brooks, we found we had room in our hearts and home to rescue another senior dog. Mike and I have done this again and again, finding a profound sense of satisfaction giving comfort to a creature of God in the final stage of life. But it is necessarily a journey that has made me something of an expert on pet loss and grief. When the time comes to say goodbye, there is no right or wrong way to feel. Yet here are some suggestions that helped me and I hope will help you. Create a memorial. When Brooks died, we gathered up a couple photographs, his dog tags, the paw print his vet had made on his last day, and a tuft of his hair. Then took them to the frame shop. Is this a memorial? The clerk asked. I hadn't thought of our collection of mementos like that, but it was. It felt cathartic. Now, every time I pass by the display hanging in our upstairs hallway, it comforts me. Some people frame a favorite photo of their pet and place it somewhere special. Others create a memorial with ashes in an urn or decorative box, surrounded by a photo, candles, and a scripture verse. Another lovely idea is to turn your pet's food or water bowl into a planter. Fill the bowl with pebbles and potting mix, then add succulents. Focus on the life he shared. After Brooks, we adopted an older golden named Ike. Ike's death was unexpected and hit me hard. For weeks, all I could think of was his final day, his pain, our worry, rushing to the vet. Ike had collapsed. It turned out he had a tumor on his spleen, and it had ruptured. My mind kept returning to the vet's words, the grim diagnosis, the image of Ike lying still on the gurney. Then one evening, Mike and I scrunched close on the couch and scrolled through pictures and videos of Ike on our laptop. Look at this one, I said. I couldn't help but smile at the photo of Ike chasing a tennis ball. Remember that? Mike said, pointing to an image of Ike greeting him after Mike had come home from a long hospital stay. Ike had been such a comfort to me during that time and to Mike in his recovery. We talked about how Ike had earned his therapy dog certification and how he had had such a heart for helping others. He'd been a devoted companion to Kelly, our elderly spaniel, as she deteriorated with canine dementia. Ike was more than his last moments here on earth. God had given us a whole history of wonderful experiences together. Intentionally spending time with photos and videos helped me focus on the beauty, joy, and love Ike had brought into our lives. Read a comforting book. There are many books that can be healing after you've lost a pet. One of my favorites is I'm Still Here, A Dog's Purpose Forever by Catherine Michon. The angel dog in the story is joyful and free in heaven, yet finds ways to love and guide his humans on earth. Recently, my granddaughters faced the decline of their aging cat, Cinnamon. I wanted to prepare them for the inevitable, so together we read some age-appropriate books. Is it okay to be sad? Grace, age 9, asked. Of course, I said. It's sad that she won't be here to play with you anymore, but you'll always have Cinnamon in your heart. Will we ever see her again? Lily, 7, wanted to know. God loves us and God loves cinnamon, I said. I believe we'll all be together in heaven someday. Lily nodded and gave me a hug. For many children, the loss of a pet is their first experience with death. Reading and talking about it can help them work through their emotions. Find peace in nature. Mike and I enjoy walking the trails and the paths we used to take with our dogs. The exercise is good for us, and I feel close to God and His creation while out in nature. A tree or garden in your yard can be a place of peace as well. One of the most meaningful gifts I have ever received was a 5-inch evergreen sapling that a friend sent me in memory of Brooks. I love that it will grow into a tree as enduring as our bond with Brooks. Some people use stone markers at their pet's burial site. They may customize it with angel statues, fountains, solar lights, or a bench for prayer and reflection. The bench under our willow tree is my favorite spot to sit and think about all the dogs God has given us to love. Mike and I also have small pieces of slate secured to the side of the shed in our yard, each of them engraved with a breed silhouette, the dog's name, and the dates of their birth and death. My mother gave us our first slate when we said goodbye to our first dog and has continued this tradition ever since, making it even more special to me. Hold a service. Not everyone will relate to your grief when you lose a pet. A memorial service offers you time to be among people who understand your feelings and to share memories of your pet. My friend Cynthia held a service for her dog, Namaste. 40 friends and their pets attended, and the chaplain blessed the pets as they arrived. Everyone stood and shared stories about Namaste. It reminded me how blessed I was to care for such a beautiful soul, Cynthia told me. I believe God wanted her to do this work, wanted her to do His work in heaven. A service is a tangible way for a family to say that a pet's life mattered, and it can be particularly helpful for children. They can write a letter to their pet or draw a picture. If death is expected, it can be meaningful to hold a service while the pet is still living. Mike and I had an informal gathering when the end was drawing near for our beloved 15-year-old golden retriever, Ernest. Our whole family surrounded Ernest and told him how much we loved him. Mike and I thanked God for creating Ernie and entrusting him to our care. We laughed and made sure Ernest felt the same love we knew he had for us. Together we prayed for Ernie, knowing he would soon be resting in the Lord's arms. Help others. Studies have shown that helping others when you're feeling down also helps yourself. Honor the life of your pet by looking for opportunities to touch the lives of other animals. If you have food, crates, beds, or some supplies, donate them to an animal shelter or rescue group. We donated a jar of goodbye kisses to our veterinary office in memory of Ernie. The usually forbidden Hershey's kisses are given only to euthanasia patients. We included a tag that read, "Because no dog should go to heaven without tasting chocolate." You could volunteer at a shelter to walk and play with their dogs and cats, or if you're skilled at photography, you might take pictures of animals to help them get adopted. Programs that train, guide, or service dogs need volunteers to socialize puppies or even participate in their training. Do something uniquely you. Your pet was one of a kind. Why not commemorate them in a unique way? Consider commissioning an artist to paint a beautiful portrait of your pet. Some companies make personalized books, blankets, or even custom plush animals in your pet's image. My friend Jennifer got a paw print tattoo using ink infused with some of her Newfoundland's ashes. I know people who keep ashes or a tuft of their dog's hair in a locket to wear, keeping them physically close. Another friend whose dog used to love fetching sticks at their dog park created a stick library in her dog's memory. The box full of sticks, which other dogs and their people can borrow, is a fitting legacy for her active, fun-loving pet. Share the love. The best way I've found to heal from my grief is to give a home to another dog, especially one in need. Search your heart, and if you feel you're ready to add a new pet to your family, consider rescuing an animal who needs a forever home. Your new pet is not replacing your departed friend. Instead, they're giving you an opportunity to build a new and sacred bond. Mike and I lost Ernie last year. We still have two senior dogs at home, but I know one day when the time is right, God will send me another senior dog to love, who, like their predecessors, will make my life fuller and more joyful every day that we're blessed to have together. Answered prayers. My beautiful daughter is having a baby. I've been praying for her to find someone to love who would love her. She has found him, and they are starting a family. My heart is full. Thank you, God, for answering my prayers. Maxine. Thank you, our Heavenly Father, for keeping us safe on our airline flights. Donna. God has answered our prayers to give us strength and wisdom to find an assisted living place for our folks. Janice. Thank you, Lord, for the solace and peace I recently found in my life. Anonymous. From our readers and website visitors, send your answered prayers to submissions@guideposts.org. Guideposts' impact, how Lisa Brahms' own family tragedy and her love of guideposts inspired her to reach out to homeless men in her community. A Beautiful Thing by Kaylin Kopisch, editor. Lisa Brahm of Monterey, California, had lost her older brother Steve to alcoholism and was looking for something to do with her grief and the love she used to give him. Steve was a really good guy. He tried so hard for so long to stop drinking, Lisa recalls. At last he got sober, but then he had a seizure and died in his sleep. He had just turned 50. Lisa was on her way to work one day when she spotted a shuttle bus, one she'd been noticing lately. It stopped in the same spot at the same time every day and picked up a group of men who were homeless. They reminded her of when her brother had stayed at a live-in Salvation Army recovery program. On the side of the bus were the letters, I help, and a phone number. I kept looking at the bus and just felt drawn to it, she says. The Holy Spirit told me to delve further. Lisa called the number on the bus and learned that I help stands for Interfaith Homeless Emergency Lodging Program, a nonprofit that works with Monterey area faith communities and service organizations to support unhoused people and help them get back on their feet. Local congregations provide nightly lodging and meals, and I help staff and volunteers assist participating with job hunting, housing, and life goals. Lisa talked to her pastor about getting their church involved. We put it out to the congregation, and a great group of volunteers came together, she says. That was in 2004. Since then, church volunteers have helped homeless men in their area. One night a month, the men arrive at their church in an I help bus. The volunteers serve them a hearty homemade meal. We pray, share fellowship, then sit down and eat together, Lisa says. Afterward, there's a drawing. Every one of the men gets a gift. It might be bus passes, gift cards for food, sleeping bags, jackets, shoes, all brand new. There's also a table with toiletries and personal care items. The men have a safe, warm place to sleep in the church hall. The volunteers even pack them lunch for the next day. One day, Lisa decided to include something else in those lunches, something that would lift the men's spirits and bring them hope, something she turned to herself. Stories from Guideposts. She started reading the magazine in the 1990s after a job transfer took her far away from her family. Feeling scared and lonely, she listened to The Power of Positive Thinking by Norman Vincent Peale. It changed my life, Lisa says. So I researched Dr. Peale and discovered the magazine. From that moment on, I wanted to support the Guidepost organization to bring hope to people with difficult times in their lives. Since 1998, she has been donating to Guidepost to help provide magazine booklets, devotionals, and apps free of charge to people in need. Lisa got in touch with our ministry and outreach team about the men in the iHelp program. Since then, we've been sending her volunteer group inspirational materials, which members can tuck into the lunches they give the men, magazine, booklets on topics such as resilience in tough times and overcoming anxiety. John, an iHelp participant who's now a staff member, keeps the booklet Power Your Life with Positive Thinking on his clipboard so he can refer to it often. Positivity helps you see what's possible, he said. Another man said an issue of Guideposts gave him exactly the uplift he needed right then. God makes things happen, Lisa says. He gets the right message to people in different ways. Because stories about people from all walks of life are featured in magazines and booklets from Guideposts, the men in the iHelp program can find something to relate to, no matter where they might be in their journeys. All of us could be where they are, Lisa says of those she helps. Take Max, for instance, who had a full-time handyman job at a nice apartment. After a massive heart attack, he was in cardiac rehab for 3 months, unable to work. He lost his job and his apartment. He had no place to go until he reached out to iHelp. Volunteering with iHelp is an act of love, Lisa says. It's such a rewarding experience. The men are so loving and grateful. They give you inspiration because they are smiling even when they're with the circumstances they're in. It's hard to be upset about anything in your life after hearing their stories. Just as Guideposts brought her hope when she needed it most, Lisa is spreading that hope to others who need it now. And that's a beautiful thing, she says. To support our ministry and outreach efforts, go to guideposts.org/give. Download our free inspirational booklets at guideposts.org/booklets or email outreach@guideposts.org for print booklets. I'm Sandy Summers, and you are listening to Guideposts on Sun Sounds of Arizona, a 24-hour reading and information service for people who can't read print due to a disability. If you missed any part of this program, you may access it anytime on demand at www.sunsounds.org. In addition to the bi-monthly Guideposts magazine, each week we may be reading some of Guideposts' other daily devotions or inspiring stories from Guideposts online. What Prayer Can Do, Power in Our Day-to-Day Lives, by Pam Tangbacon, Roanoke, Illinois. Held together. My suitcase lay open on the motel bed, the few clothes I'd brought scattered around it. When my husband Landy and I arrived at the Regional Heart Center, we had hoped he'd only have to be there overnight. But tests revealed 6 of his coronary arteries were occluded. As a nurse, I knew how serious that was. Landy might not even survive today's surgery. I was due at the hospital at 6 a.m. It was still dark, and I slipped into my red buffalo plaid dress. It was shirt-waisted and fell to mid-calf with a wide belt and an embroidered yoke. A little fancy for heart surgery, but it was Landy's favorite. There was a real chance this would be the last time he ever saw me. I just hoped I could hold it together when I got there. I slipped the dress over my head to put it on, and pop! One of the buttons flew off. It was right at the waistband, impossible to miss. I tried to cover it with the belt, but the fabric gaped on either side. I had to fix it. I dumped out my purse on the bed, then my makeup bag, then my wallet, looking for something I could use to fasten my dress. How can I not find a single pin, I thought. I felt like a bad sign. It was a bad sign. I combed the motel room, going through the dresser, then the desk, then the bathroom. With each failed search, I got more anxious and afraid about what would go wrong next. Finally, I just stood in the middle of the room and cried. "I'm so scared right now, Lord," I said. "I've got to be strong for Landy, but I don't think I can. I need your help to hold it together." Just saying that made me feel better. I brushed away my tears and found myself looking into my open suitcase. Inside the lid, in the upper left corner, I noticed a little tag dangling. It had the suitcase. I had had the suitcase for years, but never noticed the maker's label before. It was about 1 inch square, made of fabric, and attached to a tiny safety pin. I had to chuckle at the very literal reference to Colossians 1:17. "He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." Sure enough, God had held me and my dress together through Landy's surgery and through his complete recovery. Need prayer? Join the Our Prayer community. Submit your prayer requests and pray for others at ourprayer.org. Neighbor to neighbor. We'd lived in our new neighborhood for a whole month, and I still didn't know anyone. What did I have to do to make friends? My Brownie Breakthrough by Jeanette Martino Land, North Palm Beach, Florida. It takes time to make new friends. That's what I told my 12-year-old son, Jimmy, when we moved to Rutherfordton, North Carolina. But at home by myself one rainy afternoon, with Jimmy at school and my husband Jack at work, I was the one who longed for a friend. We've been here a whole month now, Lord, I thought, looking out at the rain, and I still don't know anyone. I'm so lonely. The new neighborhood outside my window was pretty but barren, like a garden where nothing grew. Maybe we just didn't belong here. Jack was a counselor, one of the first therapists in the area. That made some people leery of him. We went to a different church than most folks around here, another barrier. Then there were our Yankee accents. Jack and I were from up north, setting us apart in a sea of southern drawls. Whatever the reason, nobody was knocking on my door to get to know me. But the least I could do was something to cheer myself up. On cold, snowy days when I was a child, my mother always made gingerbread. I continued the tradition with my own family, but gingerbread didn't seem right in this warmer climate. On this dreary, rainy day, I decided I would make brownies. A second later, another idea followed, an idea so out of the blue it had to have come from God. I'll make brownies for my neighbors. By the time Jimmy got home from school, the house smelled chocolatey and delicious. The rain had stopped and the sun shone through the windows. You can have two brownies, I told Jimmy, and save two for your dad. The rest are for the neighbors. Jimmy looked puzzled but didn't argue. How could he with a mouthful of brownie? I hummed as I packed the brownies into plastic containers to distribute. Then I stepped outside, doubt struck. The whole project seemed foolish. I can't just knock on strangers' door and hand them brownies, I thought. What if they refuse them? What if they shut the door in my face? I took a deep breath. The Lord had given me this idea. Surely he had to have his reasons. I walked to the house nearest ours, knocked and introduced myself to the lady who opened the door. I was making brownies, I said shyly, holding up the container. I thought you might like some. My neighbor blinked in confusion. I thrust the container into her hands and turned to go. I might have run right back home if she hadn't said, "Thank you." When I turned back, she was smiling. "My name's Judy," she said. Those brownies planted a seed. Over the next few months, it would grow in ways I couldn't have foreseen. Judy started coming over on Monday nights while Jack had his weekly work meeting to teach me how to crochet. She would even end up working part-time for Jack in his office. Having successfully handed out my first container, I moved on to the next house down the block. "Homemade brownies," the lady who opened the door had said. "I don't like to cook, so you just made my day. Nice to meet you, Jeanette. I'm Edna." Edna became a frequent and favorite dinner guest at our house, especially on holidays. She wasn't kidding when she said she didn't like to cook. What she did love to do was paint. She was a genuine Grandma Moses. I still have the Edelweiss painting she made for me, and I cherish it. The last house I visited that day was at the top of the hill, leaving me out of breath. "Can I help you?" asked the lady who answered the door. "I'm Jeanette," I said, "your new neighbor." I could hear voices coming from the back of the house. Had I interrupted something? "I don't want to bother you," I said. "I made these brownies." She said, taking the container. "My name's Marge. You must meet my husband and my father. Come join us out on the deck. We've got homemade ice cream. I hope you like peach." The ice cream and brownies went so well together. Marge's husband, Herman, turned out to be a master gardener. In the years to come, we would receive a bounty of fresh produce from Herman's abundant harvests. The blessings didn't stop there. Eventually, Judy, Edna, Marge, and I organized a monthly potluck and invited even more people. Folks who'd been neighbors for more than a decade would finally meet. My new neighborhood had once seemed like an empty garden, but the Lord knew the soil needed to be sweetened only a little for friendships to grow, and he gave me just the right way to do it. Story of a Song, Wichita Lineman by Kimberly Elkins, editor. It was late 1967, and celebrated songwriter Jimmy Webb was stuck on the last verse of a new song for Glen Campbell. Campbell had wanted another geographical song to follow up his hit, "By the Time I Get to Phoenix." Webb had started writing, inspired by driving through the lonely vistas of Oklahoma and Texas panhandles. The landscape was dotted with telephone poles and power lines and the occasional solitary figure up high, working on a line. Changing the setting to Kansas, Webb imagined his blue-collar everyman as dedicated to his job but missing his girlfriend. "I hear you singing in the wire. I can hear you through the wine. And the Wichita lineman is still on the line." Webb wrote two verses but couldn't come up with a third. He turned in the song with a note saying it was unfinished. He was shocked when Campbell told him weeks later that he'd recorded Wichita Lineman right after receiving it. When the album of the same name was released in 1968, the tune reached number 3 on the Billboard Hot 100. Bob Dylan called it the greatest country song ever written. It was inducted into the Grammy Hall of Fame, and Campbell praised it as the favorite of his long career. Webb said of his iconic hit, "You can't assume that just because someone's in a menial job that they don't have dreams." And that's really what the song is about. Something important for us all to remember. Collaborators Jimmy Webb wrote his hits that shot Glenn Campbell left to fame in the late 1960s. That's all the time we have today for Guideposts. Thank you for listening. My name is Sandy Summers. Stay tuned for more great programming on Sun Sounds.